14 of Mark. And this is what it says. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So it's late in the life and ministry of Jesus. There's already the process has begun. The wheels are turning for the crucifixion, for him to be crucified and killed. Things like betrayal and denial are already kind of stirring in people's hearts. There's threats. And one evening in Bethany, Jesus dines with this guy named Simon the leper, and a woman comes in and anoints him with expensive perfume on the head. And the people there respond by saying, "What a waste. You know, why didn't they spend this money on food for the poor, or housing for the homeless, or diapers and blankets for little children?" But they're saying, they had a point, didn't they? We get that. What about the homeless? What about all these other needs? But they're saying what she has done is absolutely meaningless. Now, we don't know exactly what her intention was, other than she apparently was just acting out of love and gratitude to Jesus. Maybe Jesus had blessed her in some way. Maybe he'd forgiven her, healed her. We don't know. But when you're grateful and you love somebody, a lot of times you're prodigal. You may spend more money than you ought to on them, your grandchild or somebody. This is the most valuable thing this lady has, is this bit of perfume, and she gives it to Jesus. And why not? We all do that with love. We understand how that works. She's simply pouring out her love and gratitude. And the disciples say, "You know, this is meaningless." And Jesus says, "Leave her alone. She's done something beautiful, and what she's done is going to be remembered." Now, wouldn't you like that said about something that you've done? It's always going to be remembered. Now, she didn't know she was anointing him for burial. She just wanted to express some love and gratitude, and Jesus said, "She has anointed me for burial, and it will be remembered." She just does something that in her mind is simple and appropriate, and Jesus elevates that to something beyond her imagination. He elevates that to be something extraordinary. And here we are, more than 2,000 years ago, thinking about it. 2,000 years from then, thinking about that, because Christ has elevated that. And it's his elevation of her act that made it what we'll call a sacred moment, because he transformed that moment into something greater than what it was in itself because of the presence of Jesus. The meaning of that act was not in anything that she did. It was in what God did. Now, we just partook of communion in the little cups and the thing. We do a similar thing where I go to church. And, you know, I don't know where those things come from. They ship them from Dayton, Ohio or someplace. I don't know. And, you know, they're made on an assembly line, and they're made with, you know, they got some little machine that squirts a little bit of juice in these things. And I don't know about yours. We have a little bit different kind, and every once in a while the juice in it is really bitter. Has that ever happened with you guys? I mean, it will wake you up during a sleepy sermon, you know, if you keep a little bit of that. But I always kind of like that because I think it kind of reminds me of the bitterness of the cross. You know, I think there's something appropriate about that. But, you know, if you took that stuff and you analyze what, you know, what is that stuff and why is this bitter and what's this cracker made of and all that, who knows what we'd find out, right? But what we wouldn't find out would be anything about communion. Because when we take that little cracker and that little cup and we peel that stuff off and we use it and it feels so assembly line put together, God elevates that to something else. It's not just a piece of cracker and grape juice. It is an act of worship. Us giving to God our worship and Him giving to us a tangible reminder of our reconciliation with Him. So we kind of enter into sacred moments, kind of like this lady did when she made that sacrifice to Jesus. You and I continually have the opportunity to enter into those things throughout our lives when we're called to do just what's appropriate and for the need of someone. When we write a letter, speak a word of encouragement, take a stand, give a hug, make a visit, make a phone call, speak forgiveness to someone, pause to listen to someone, say a prayer, give a donation, teach a Sunday school class, encourage a seeker, on and on. Whatever it takes to meet the need at the time and to trust that God will bless it and on occasion perhaps will say, this will have more effect than he or she could imagine in a lifetime. And you had no idea. You had no idea. We can be part of a sacred moment. It doesn't take any special training or talent. It's a gift from God. It's His elevation of the ordinary. You ever have that happen? That bringing anything to mind? When I grew up, I was the youngest of four. My oldest brother is 10 years older than me. My sister is 5 years older than me. I had a brother 2 years older than me. I was the bottom of the heap. That was okay. That was all right. It was a nice, happy family. My oldest brother, when he was in high school, he really excelled in sports, in athletics, two different sports he really excelled in. Anyone that went to college, he excelled academically and stuff. My older sister, when she was in high school, she did a lot of plays. She usually had the lead part in plays. She was really good with that. And, you know, back when I was a kid, maybe it was this way in this church too, probably. People would do dramatic readings sometimes, you know, some little monologue that they would get up and recite that would be fitting for a worship service. And my sister would do that, and she was really good at that kind of stuff. My brother, who was just 2 years older than me, when he was in high school, he was preaching revivals once in a while, like weekend revivals at small little country churches. And he was quite gifted at that, and he was sort of recognized as a prodigy and had quite a reputation for that and was known for that. And then I came along, and there wasn't really anything I stood out at. I stood back rather than out, I guess. Now, that wasn't a problem for me at home. That was never an issue at home. But I would go to school, and I would hear things like, oh, we hope you're as good a student as your sister, with a tone of skepticism. Or, how come you're not as good a basketball player as your brother was? You're not as good as he was. We thought you'd be better than this. Or the brother 2 years older than me, I'd hear all these things of, boy, isn't he really something? He's really going to do something. And I'd hear that. And so that kind of gave me this feeling like, well, you know, I guess I'm lacking something. You know, I don't have whatever it is because I don't have something. So I just sort of put that mantle on and wore that as I was growing up. So I remember one time I was at church camp and my brother was there. My brother closest to me in age was there. And of course everybody was kind of adoring him. And I was just, there was just kind of like, oh, he's got a brother? That kid's his brother? You know, that kind of thing. Well, we were going on a field trip somewhere. I don't remember where it was, but we were all supposed to get on this bus. It's a school bus. And for some reason, I was late getting on the bus. I don't know why. I don't remember what I was doing. And I exceeded the number, you know, written on there, X number of passengers, no more. I was over that limit. So I was going to have to ride with somebody else. So they stuck me with this old guy. He's an old preacher from a church over in the Metro East area. And he didn't relate well with the kids. None of the kids, you know, he didn't really form good relationships with them. I didn't have much to do with him. I was going to have to ride with him. He was an old guy. Of course, if I was a kid now, I'm an old guy. So I rethink maybe he wasn't that old, you know. But he seemed old to me. The only redeeming thing was he had a red convertible, and the top was down, and it was a nice day, and so we rode with the top down. So we're riding along, and I gotta get a drink of water. Pardon me. I get dry now. That's that getting older thing. So we're driving along, and he's trying to engage me in conversation, and I'm not very engaging in the conversation. I'm 14, 15 years old. I'm not, you know, my engagement was more kind of like, yeah, no, grunt, you know, that kind of thing. And so we're driving along, and then all of a sudden, we're driving, and he's not saying anything, I'm not saying anything. And he turns to me, and he says, you know, you don't have to be your brother. And my everything just stopped for me. It's like that car stopped and everything, which it didn't. But I thought, what does he know? How does he know this? And he's talking about, you know, you just find out what God has for you to do and da-da-da-da. I didn't say anything. I didn't respond because I was shook that he was saying this because that was speaking right to the place that only I knew, I thought. And I'm just sitting there. And I remember out of the corner of my eye kind of watching him, and he had this look that I now would say is kind of like, I can't get this. I'm not going to be able to do anything with this kid. And he just went on driving. But that's 60 years ago or more, and I'm telling you about it right now. What did Jesus say? What she did will be remembered. Remember he said that? Remember Abraham and Sarah? This is just a little short story because I wasn't there. But these three visitors come to them. They're kind of in a bad way. They need a blessing from God, and they don't know who these three visitors are, but they fix them a meal, and they host them and everything. And it turns out they end up getting a blessing from these people. They attended angels unaware. And that blessing came as a promise to them that has come through generations and generations and comes to us today. Like Jesus said, what she did will be remembered. Some of you here probably, some of you here remember Elmer Behnke, right? Some of you, I mean, I think he used to come to church here, Elmer. And when I was first starting at the Simple Room, we were up on the square up above the theater. And it was kind of Wild Westy a little bit. The kids were there. This is my early days there, and I was still trying to get order maintained there. And they were kind of wild. It's not like they were from the South Bronx or something, but I mean, they were a handful. And I was up there one night, and this guy I'd never seen before comes up the stairs and comes walking over to me. It was Elmer Behnke. It's the first time I'd ever met him. And he was living here, his brother lived here, and he'd moved from out in New York or New Jersey and was living here. And he came up and wanted to volunteer at the Simple Room. And he was old, and he was kind of physically frail because he was ill, and I just remember thinking as he was talking to me, I thought, I think these kids will walk all over him. They'll just, I'm not sure he knows what he'd be getting into if he comes up here and gets involved. And then the more I talked to him, he's telling me how he started a place not dissimilar to the Simple Room one time, but he did it in the South Bronx. And he ran a place like that in the South Bronx. And he said, I noticed all the kids, there's one thing they all like to do. They all like to fight. And he said, I couldn't stop them from fighting. So he started teaching himself about boxing. And he taught himself how to box and how to teach boxing. And he started teaching kids boxing. And then he got them entered into gold gloves competitions in New York City, and I saw pictures on the wall in his apartment there where he lived across from the post office at that time of kids who had won their category in New York City in Golden Gloves boxing. And I thought, whoa, maybe I got something to learn from this guy. It changed my thinking about him. He told me, though, at one time in our time together, our conversations, he told me how he became a Christian. I don't know some, so if you know Elmer, maybe you've heard this story, maybe you haven't, but this is how he told it to me. He wasn't a Christian, and he was living in New Jersey, working in New York, and he'd catch the subway back and forth. And he was coming home from work one time, and he was on the subway, and he noticed on the end of the car, there was some old guy, this looked like a homeless guy, and he was walking down the aisle, and he was trying to give something or give stuff to people. And Elmer saw him getting close to him, so he just decided he was just going to look out the window. I remember he told me, you don't look people in the eye on the subways in New York. That was a piece of advice he gave me. So he didn't look at this guy, but as he went by, he didn't notice the guy was holding his hand out. So Elmer took the thing and then put it in his pack, like a backpack or something I think he had, and the guy walked on. I mean, they never even made eye contact. Elmer just took it and stuck it in there. So he got home. That night he fixed supper. And after supper, he was taking stuff out of the pack, and he took out this thing that guy had handed him. And you've seen these kind of things before. It's about this tall, that wide, a little booklet of the Gospel of John. American Bible Society or somebody used to put them out, and they're very easy to hand out. That's what it was. He wasn't a Christian. He'd never read the Gospel of John, but he opened it up and just started reading it. Found it kind of interesting. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, it's an odd way to begin something. Anyhow, he kept reading. He didn't have anything else to do that evening. He read the whole thing. And after he read it, I don't know the minute after he read it or 2 hours after he read it, but after he read it that night, he prayed to God and said, God, I want to give my life to Jesus. Now, this came from a guy that they never even made eye contact, right? What was it Jesus said? What she did will be remembered. What he did will be remembered. Another simple room story, and then I'll be done with my stories, okay? It was in my very early weeks at the simple room, and I was in really good shape. And the reason I was in really good shape is there were 44 steps from the sidewalk to the old simple room up above the theater. And when on an average night, I would have a number of kids in the simple room in the building that I'd have to, you know, make sure everything's going okay. I'm interacting with them, getting relationships going, stopping anything from busting loose. And then I'd have to run downstairs because there'd always be some kids hanging out on the street. And I'd do the same thing. I'd hang out with them on the street for a little while and talk to them and see, you know, take care of any problems. And then I'd run back upstairs. And so I was in pretty good shape running those steps all the time. I came down one night and there was a young girl down there on the sidewalk. She's 10 years old. Now that was the entry age. You had to be 10 years old before you could come to the simple room. So she was bottom of the heap age-wise. And she was down there and she was crying out there on the sidewalk. And so I didn't know her real well yet. I was still trying to learn who all these kids were. And I said, why are you crying? What's the matter? And she said, these kids have been making fun of me. And I said, oh. And she said, they're making fun of me saying I've got scabies. And I thought, you know, now at that time, I knew there was such a thing as scabies, but I didn't know exactly what it was and exactly how you got it, but I understood it was pretty easily spread. You know, you look at somebody and they get it sort of thing. So I said, oh, okay. And she goes, I don't have scabies. And she goes, you don't think I've got scabies, do you? And I said, no, I don't think you got scabies. And she said, would you give me a hug? And then I thought, oh man, wait a minute. She just asked me to put my words into practice here. I wasn't planning to have to do that. And I got a 2-year-old at home, and I don't know, what am I going to do if I give her a hug and get scabies and all this stuff? But what could you do, right? I mean, at that point, what could I do? Say, oh, no, I changed my mind. So I gave her a hug. And just for the record, I never did get scabies. Okay. But I'll tell you what did happen. That opened up this relationship between her and me, which opened up a relationship between me and her brother, and which opened up a relationship with me and her sister, and which opened up a relationship between me and her mom. And that family, to this day, I haven't worked the Simple Room since, I don't remember when it was, it's been a long time. I couldn't go up and down those stairs anymore. But that family is like our family. I mean, they are family. When my wife and our daughter got married in our second Thanksgiving, she was at their in-laws for Thanksgiving dinner, so we weren't having Thanksgiving dinner with anybody. We got a call from them and said, you're coming to our house for Thanksgiving dinner, because we were family, and we remain that way today. Because Jesus said, well, she will be remembered for what she did. It will not be forgotten. That's what he said about this lady who does this meaningless act of just pouring this perfume on Jesus' head. He said, this will not be forgotten. Why was it not forgotten? Because she decided, I'm going to do something meaningful and important. No. Because she just did what seemed to her appropriate for the people before her. And Jesus elevated that to a status beyond her wildest imagination, to the place that we read about it in the gospel. And why not? Doesn't that sound like something Jesus would do? Doesn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. Why not? And why not with you? Why not with you? It's quite possible that something you might do yet today, something you might say yet today, or tomorrow, or the next day, might be part of a sacred moment where God reaches down and says, this will not be forgotten. Doesn't take any training, doesn't take any special personality gifts. It just takes doing what we can. In that passage of scripture, it said she did what she could. That's almost begging for a parenthesis afterwards. It says, she didn't try to do what she couldn't do. She did what she could. Perhaps there is a moment waiting for you, today, tonight, tomorrow, which God will say, this will not be forgotten. And you're scratching your head thinking, that? And God's saying, yep, that will not be forgotten. Perhaps in the living of our lives, the most important thing we do is just to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God, and leave the rest of it to God to do something with it. We can all do that. There's not a one of us here that's somehow beyond our ability. And apparently that's the way God wants to work in us and with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you know who we are. And you don't have these great fantasies of spectacular things we will do, great renown, what we'll be known for, all the praise we'll receive. You are just looking for us to do what we can with the situations that you bring to us, to be merciful and just, to be humble when those things come our way, and to do what we can, and maybe even walk away and feel foolish. Maybe just never imagining what you might do with that. Give us an imagination for sacred moments. Forgive us for those we probably just walked by because we were too busy with something important, like where I'm going to eat lunch today or something. And open our eyes to see those moments you bring our way. And help us just to do what we can. And leave the elevation to you. As people have been merciful to us, may we be merciful to them. May your Spirit guide us in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe there is a invitation hymn, closing hymn, 455. Yeah, you had it marked for me. Okay, first and last verse, I am thine, O Lord. Oh, yeah, please stand. And may you go today with the blessing of God upon your life, walking humbly with justice and mercy in the presence of God. Amen.